When we pray, Lord, may our worship be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's really what worship is all about. Sometimes we have the wrong conception that worship is for us, and that we try and assemble a great musical team or a right atmosphere or a building or whatever to make us feel good. Well, those things are nice. But worship is for God. It is to bring Him pleasure. And the amazing thing is when we gather and when we forget about our comfort and our pleasing us and turn our attention to Him and seek to give Him pleasure, that's when we experience the most pleasure, because that's how God fashioned us. I trust that your worship experience this morning has been that, a seeking to please God and in reverse finding out that your own soul has been lit up. Amen? This morning we have a wonderful treat. There are many people that pass through the world and pass through this region, and we're blessed to, on short notice, be able to grab one of them. I'm going to ask Ann Bodine if she'll come and introduce our guest this morning, Lori Lutz, and she has a few things to share with us. Some of you may not even know Ann. Ann is, how long have you been with us, Ann? About 6 months, her and her husband, but she knows Lori, so I've asked her to give her a brief introduction, and then we'll hear. Yes, you will. You'll need a microphone here. You'll need one too, Ann.
You going to translate for me?
No, I'm just going to introduce you. This is Lori Lutz. She's the international coordinator of the 82,000 women's track. And she is just coming off a conference in Jordan of Mideast women. They got in last night about 10, but we didn't get them out of the airport till about 11:30, 12. And she didn't get to bed till 2. So this is an answer to prayer that she's even standing here. Lori is a wonderful lady of God, and I just know more about her through her book that I've read called Women as Risk Takers for God than I do her personally, but she has much to offer to you today. And, you know, Lori, I know, is a lady of prayer. She was a missionary, I believe, here for 22 years in Africa. So she's built on many years of testing it out. So let me introduce to you Lori Lutz.
Thanks, Ann. After a week in Jordan speaking to a conference of Arab women, I was expecting Ann to interpret for me. So glad I can just talk and I don't have to wait for somebody to say what I've said. We did just spend a week in Jordan, and that conference itself was an answer to prayer. As the women's track, we are interested in mobilizing and encouraging women to pray, to use their gifts, and to evangelize, especially in the 10:40 window. How many of you are familiar with the 10:40 window? Good. Well, then you know that this is the month that we're praying through the 10:40 window. Unfortunately, I gave all my calendars away last week, but if you don't have one, I'm sure somebody here has one and that you all are praying. Last week was an answer to prayer because we saw women from 8 Arab countries coming together, and not only from 8 Arab countries, but from many different denominations. And I don't know if you're realizing it, but this is a new thing that's happening in the body of Christ around the world. We're no longer divided. Well, we are divided, but we are no longer as separated as we used to be. We come together from liturgical backgrounds, from charismatic backgrounds, from mainline churches, to worship the same God and to spread the same message of Jesus Christ. For some of the women this last week, this was a new thing. And one of the things that they learned as they went home at the end of the week was, we can see that women can get together all across denominations. We can worship together, we can serve together, and we're going to do that when we get back to our own country. The other thing that they went back with was a vision for the 10:40 window. I think sometimes when you live in the 10:40 window, you don't realize that it's much bigger than your own country. And that's another thing the women learned this week. They were praying for, well, my own country of Iraq or my own country of Syria. But the 10:40 window stretches all the way east to Japan and Indonesia and China. And it covers more than 1 billion people. And God has given us the responsibility to hold up these people who have never heard, many of them have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, certainly most of them have not accepted him as their Savior. There's still a big job to be done. And so wonderful for me to hear these women at the end of the week say, I'm going home to pray for the people of the 1040 window as my responsibility. Now, yesterday we prayed for Niger. Those of you who are praying for the 1040 window, you know Niger is that little French-speaking country in West Africa. It's the poorest country in West Africa. It's a country that has a very, very tiny and beleaguered church. And I've had the blessing of working with some women who have seen Niger as their responsibility. The women of Abidjan in Côte d'Ivoire have adopted a people group in Niger. They did this because of the vision of an African woman who had traveled all through West Africa and had shared the vision of the unreached people. And these women in Abidjan decided they were going to adopt the Tuareg people. Now, they knew that the Tuaregs lived right in their city because they had come as refugees from Niger. But they didn't know how to find them. One day, one of the women, Madame Jean-Marie Giro, heard over the radio that the Tuaregs were going to have a meeting in the civic center somewhere in town, and she decided she was going to go and find out where these people are. Lo and behold, they turned out to be the very people that were selling newspapers and shoelaces and things like that in her street, in her neighborhood. So the women began to meet, first of all, with the children and shared Christ with them, and then the parents would come, and very soon there was a Bible study. But these women realized that this little group in Abidjan was just a tiny segment of the 350,000 Tuaregs that lived in the next neighboring country of Niger. They decided that they would go after months of prayer, and that's where the prayer part comes in. I've been so impressed with the way women pray, and especially before they do anything. These women prayed for 6 months that God would show them what to do for the Tuaregs. So a small group of them went by bus over to Niger and went to one of the towns that was totally unreached. No gospel, no church, no missionary, nothing. And when they got there, they found out that the bus didn't come back till the next day. They had to spend the night in this village. And they were so obvious, dressed in their Western dress, these lovely French-speaking women. And, of course, the Tuaregs were in a little village of mud huts and mud streets and thatched roofs. And the people knew that they were strangers, and the leaders came up to them and they said, what are you doing here? Are you a spy? And obviously, what was there to spy in a mud and thatch hut village? But after a while, the women said, we've come here to pray. And so eventually the leaders agreed that they were safe. They put them up in the police station, sleeping on mats at night. And during that time, the women really saw something of the needs and the situation in that village. Now what were they going to do? Just go home and tell their people, well, let's keep on praying? Well, God was doing something. Back in Abidjan at the Bible school was a young man upon whose heart God had put the Tuaregs. And he had been praying for them and wanting to do something for them, but there was no one to send him, no one to pay his way, and so it seemed kind of hopeless. But somehow God brought these women and this young Bible school student together. He is now back there in that village among the Tuaregs, church planting, and the women in Abidjan are supporting him with their gifts, doing all kinds of creative things so that they can keep him there and he can plant a church. During the time that we've worked with the 82,000 Women's Track, we've used a little book called The Study Guide for Evangelism Praying, which Evelyn Christensen wrote for us. Many of you know Evelyn. She's written What Happens When Women Pray and many, many books. A very well-known woman of prayer who has taught seminars all over the world. Evelyn wrote the book, and we have translated it into 45 languages. It is all over the world in languages that I never even heard of, like Karakalpak. But we have found that putting this rather simple little book that is the biblical basis of prayer into the hands of women has just enervated and energized women around the world to pray. Evelyn encourages people to pray in triplets, praying for three unsaved people, either relatives or friends, and one unreached people group. And all over the world now, there are these triplet prayer groups that are praying and seeing results. When we were in South Africa a few months ago, One of the women was telling about the prayer group in her country, I think it's Malawi, and she said they have found that they replace a name on that list every 2 months, that God answers prayer and brings people to Christ. One of the probably most exciting stories of the prayer triplet is Esme Bowers, the woman that we work with in South Africa, said she went to a little Baptist church and she met with 15 women and taught them the study guide for prayer, for evangelism praying. And they formed prayer triplets. About a month later, the pastor of this church called and said, could we use this kind of a thing for men? Is this just for women? And she assured them, of course you can use it for men. He said, you know what's happened? We have baptized 10 people in this last month. It's the first baptism we've had since I've been in this church. All as a result of that triplet prayer group. And a few months, at the end of the year, he called again and he said, we now have baptized 70 people as a result of triplet praying. It's a powerful way as we focus on the people that we know that don't know Jesus Christ and simply lift them up to the throne of grace. I want to tell you quickly, though, about what's happening in some of the other parts of the world. The prayer movement, I remember Peter Wagner saying at the 82,000 conference in Korea in 95, he stood up and he said, the prayer movement is out of control. He had been trying to set up the different prayer groups and prayer chains around the world and know what they were doing, but there was no way to keep track because it was just happening everywhere. Men and women, young people, even children, praying for the world and praying that things would change. One of the countries that many of you have perhaps prayed for in the last 10 years is Nepal. It became a focus of prayer on the hearts of many people. This was a Hindu kingdom. It was against the law to preach. If a person became a Christian, they were put in jail for a year. If you were caught evangelizing, you were put in jail for 6 years. Early in the women's track, I had a little meeting, conference of women up in India, and I met this woman from Nepal, and she was a woman of prayer. 25 years ago, or in 1960, that's more than 25 years ago, there were only 25 Christians in Nepal, known Christians. But gradually, little by little, the church grew. And Manu had a group of women in different parts of Nepal who were praying for their nation and praying for freedom. Her husband was arrested, and instead of going to jail, he escaped, went over the border to India. And he wanted, of course, his family to come with him. But Manu felt so strongly that God wanted her to stay in Nepal because there were all these little prayer groups praying, and she was sort of the encourager and the mobilizer and the organizer. And so God told her very clearly through his word, and she promised that if nothing happened within by the end of that year, she would leave the country. And so they kept praying. I don't know if you know what happened in 1990 in Nepal, but there was a great demonstration, a great march on the palace, without a single shot, without any buildings being burnt or riots on the streets. The pressure of the people on the king of Nepal forced him to change the constitution. And at the end of 1990, the constitution was changed to give freedom, not total freedom, but freedom to the people of Nepal. Since then, the Christian workers in Nepal have organized and prayed and set goals. Their goal is to see 8,000 churches planted in Nepal by the end of next year. There are already 300,000 Christians, known Christians, in Nepal. God does work through prayer, through the small little groups, through the major prayer movements, and through the focus of praying for people that we may never see, we may never meet people, although you may from your congregation, but most people in the world don't have the privilege of meeting people from all over the world. But praise God, we all can come together at the throne of grace, and he does work. He does answer prayer.
Thank you, Lori. It's always good to hear about how God is working somewhere else, to see how God is moving in places where we thought were impossible. I mean, who would ever dream that God is building a church, a mighty church in Nepal? How many churches did you say they're going to plant in the next couple of years? Aiming at 8,000 churches? Praise God. In places where they say it can't be done. But that's just like the Lord. The Lord loves when people say, can't be done. God loves to hear that. That's when he says, okay, now add me to the equation and let's see what happens. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that this morning? How many of you believe nothing is impossible with God? How many of you believe that your unsaved neighbors are not impossible for God? How many of you believe that those relatives who are holding out on Christ are not impossible? Great. They're not. They may be impossible to us, but they're not impossible when you add God to the equation. Shouldn't we be adding God to the equation more often? That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is the simple recognition that apart from God, I can do how much? Nothing. All my efforts are but wood, hay, and stubble. They're burnable, combustible. But when God comes into the equation, and when we team up with Him, when we get onto His agenda instead of getting Him onto ours, then things begin to happen. And God has already declared to us what His agenda is. He said His desire is that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the whole world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So when we get on His agenda, we know we've got His cooperation if we participate with it. Amen? All the more reason as an impetus to pray. I remember hearing years ago, a friend of mine was speaking, asked to speak at a 50th anniversary of a church. They had this big banquet. And so people were giving testimonies over and over. And he kept hearing people saying, I was part of the Goners Club. I was part of the Goners Club. And he kept hearing this over and over and over again. And so when he got up to speak, he said, you know, just before I speak, he said, I'm curious. He said, I've heard over and over again tonight, what is the Goners Club? And somebody stood up. He says, oh, that's the women's prayer meeting. He says, if you get on their list, you're a goner. Guys, men, are we going to let the women carry the bulk of this? All over the world, women are being mobilized to pray. Praise God! May more women come into the fold and pray. But guys, what about us? I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be over here doing something in my power when I can add God to the equation and see God work mightily. I want to be one of those. Whether you're male or female, young or old, God invites you this morning to participate with Him in that which is eternal, and that which lasts, and that which will alter the history of the world and impact eternity. He invites you. He says, my children, join me in prayer. Why don't we take a couple moments of quietness right now, just so we can reflect on what God has said to our hearts this morning. And if God is speaking to you, if He's calling you to back to the place of prayer, then why don't you talk to Him about that? Lord Jesus, your Spirit has seemed to be speaking this morning from a number of different angles with visiting people whom we really couldn't plan until the last couple of days to be here with us. And yet you've spoken so clearly about your love for the world this morning. We've heard your praise sung in Japanese and in an African tribal language. We've heard about your work in Nepal. We've heard about your work in Niger and mobilizing women from Cote d'Ivoire to minister to them. We've heard about triplets of women getting together all over this globe to pray. We've heard about people regularly coming off of prayer lists because they're coming into the family of God. We've heard of your work going forward in power because your people are praying. And Lord Jesus, we pause here at the end of the service to not let this service go by without reflecting, without answering a call that you may be issuing to our hearts. We confess to you, Lord Jesus, that so often we get so busy in life, perhaps even doing good things, that we have failed to add you to the equation. And when we do, Lord, we ask you to join our team, to come onto our agenda and our purpose rather than the reverse. Lord, this morning, we choose to stop long enough to say, Lord, what is your agenda? Where are you going? And please, please, Lord Jesus, let us go with you. We ask your Spirit to continue to stimulate our hearts to pray, to team up with you in that which will last, which is eternal, which is guaranteed your presence, your blessing, and your ultimate success. Make us, Lord Jesus, we pray, people of prayer. And do whatever needs to be done, Lord, to bring us in line with your heart and with your purposes. As we heard Lori mention about Peter Wagner, that prayer is out of bounds, it's out of control. Lord, may that happen here. May the move of your Spirit be so mighty in establishing prayer within our hearts and within groups of 2 and 3 and 5 and 10 that we just can't control it. Thank you, Lord, for the way you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is a hymn of response. Beautiful hymn of response. It basically says, Lord, here's my life. Here's my lips. Here's my eyes. Here's my hands. Here's my life. Take it and please use it for you. If that's your prayer, why don't you, as an act of your commitment with those words, stand where you are. Don't just stand because everybody's standing. But if you want to sing this song as a prayer from your heart, saying, Lord, I want you to take my life and use it, then stand and let your standing signify as well as your voice, the desire of your heart.